What's the worst Christmas gift you ever got? You're thinking some bad ones. I don't want mouthwash for Christmas. It seems to come with a message, deodorant, something similar. I don't know, we have, maybe your family, we have one notorious gift giver in our family. And the winner in champagne at this point of bad gifts is a pair of already opened extra large pantyhose. Yeah, that wasn't a good one. But, you know, it's a better story than any of the other gifts we've given each other. So, my least favorite kind of gift is a nice gift given to me when I wasn't expecting it and don't have anything in return. It's embarrassing, humiliating. I'd rather not have it even if it's something I want because I hate that feeling. And that feeling of beholdenness, or whatever the word for that is, really sheds light on the way we think about Christmas and what's going on with Jesus coming to our aid by becoming a human being to rescue us, because it's all gift and we don't have anything to give back that could make up for it in any way. You just have to accept it with humility, and, you know, who doesn't love that? Mary's song that we're going to look at this week and next week, Lord willing, the Magnificat that you've probably heard sung before by choirs at Christmas, is a song about kind of Che Guevara revolutionary ideas. And I know that, and I'm not ignoring it. We're just going to try to talk about that next week. We're going to talk a little bit more this week about the singer than we are the song, because even Mary, needs the mercy of God and a Savior like Jesus as much as we do. Amen. And so, what the main point that we're going to look at tonight is that that merit, all the things you do that stack up that make you a good person, that in your life with God, all of these things wind up being the enemy of joy. And joy comes from basking in the mercy of God, not basking in what we've done to earn his favor. All right, so that's what we're going to think about. Let me pray for us, and then we'll read the scripture. Father, we want to know you. We ask that as we listen to your word, that you would be here and that you'd speak to us and let us understand it, and that you would draw out our hearts and minds to you so that we might be connected to you. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen. So this is Luke 1, beginning at verse 46. Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. Behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He's shown strength with his arm, he's scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He's brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. So, some overly critical people have accused me of spoiling movies in the past. So I'm not going to do that today. I'll spoil a book. How's that? You read Nick Hornsby's book, How to Be Good? It's a treat if you haven't read it. I'm really not spoiling it. I'm just setting up premise. So don't email me. So in this book, the protagonist is a woman named Carrie Carr, and she's a physician in a little metropolitan area of North London. And mother of two, an all-around good person. And she's married to David, who is a curmudgeonly columnist, who is known affectionately by everyone in town as the angriest man in Holloway. A bad person. And life kind of works when this taxonomy is in place, and she knows who she is, and he knows who he is, and everybody's okay with that. But here's what she says about herself. She says, "I'm not a bad person. I'm a doctor. Like, one of the reasons I wanted to become a doctor was that I thought it would be a good thing to do. Like good rather than exciting or well-paid or glamorous. I liked how it sounded. I want to be a doctor. I'm training to be a doctor. I'm a GP in a small North London practice. And I thought it made me seem just right. A professional, kind of brainy, but not too flashy, respectable, mature, and caring. Right? And so she feels like a pretty good person. But David runs into this weird, undefined guru type and suddenly changes. Like, he starts becoming warm and altruistic and, you know, good. Starts giving away money to homeless people. He gives away one of the family's computers because they didn't need so many. And this is irritating to Carrie, right? Like, well, why is he doing that? She's not sure why it's irritating to her, but it's troubling that David is all of a sudden being good. You know, the kids are in for it too. She says, you know, there's like, Mommy, you want to come play Clue with us? And she says, and I do, until tea time. And after tea, we play Junior Scrabble. And we're the ideal nuclear family. We eat together. We play improving board games instead of watching TV. And we smile a lot. I fear that at any moment, I may kill someone. And because she says she's got this moral compass. And, you know, the north end of the moral compass, people like her, you know, you've got saints and nurses and, you know, teachers in inner city schools. And then at the south of the moral compass, you have like tobacco company CEOs and arms manufacturers and drug dealers. And David, you know. And so she's troubled by this, and she tries to reassure herself that she's good, which is a pretty religious thing to do, right? She assures herself by thinking about how all of the indignities involved in her work. All right, so here's what she says. I want to work and work. I want the day to be as unpleasant and demanding as any working day's ever been, just so at the end of it, I will have regained something in myself. I want to look at blocked rectums and oozing warts and all sorts of things that would make the rest of the world sick to its collective stomach and hope that by so doing, I will feel like a good person again. It's a good book. She's honest. She's funny. But she touches on a nerve, which is this. We all think we're good people and we want to be good people on some level. And yet we fear deep down that the prosecution probably has a good case to make against us. I want to be a good person, not so sure that I really am. And so what we're going to talk about is the problem of merit. Merit, the things that make you a good person, the things on the positive side of the scales of, you know, the balance of your life, merit. And it's very seasonal. You've got the naughty and nice list, right? That's a merit conversation. You merit being on the nice list. Who would be on the top of the nice list above Mary, though? I mean, Mary, right? Apparently, she's like the best person besides her son ever. She's so good that even the church has sort of invented things about her that seem plausible that, you know, aren't really biblical, you know, because she's seems so good. I saw a cartoon one time. It's a picture of Jesus talking to the people with a woman caught in adultery. And he says, let the one without sin cast the first stone. And in the next frame, this rock comes flying over and hits the person. And Jesus says, Mom! So maybe I shouldn't have told that. But I thought it was funny. But like the Immaculate Conception isn't Jesus. The Immaculate Conception is Mary. Like that she was born without original sin. That's one idea that's not biblically defensible, but you can kind of see why people might have thought that. Perpetual virginity of Mary, the sinlessness of Mary, the assumption of Mary into heaven instead of her death, and referring to Mary as a co-mediator or redemptrix. These are all things that are tempting to believe because Mary is a good person. Like, better than you. Way better than me. And because we all kind of think with a ladder, you know, a moral compass about where people fit, you know, in terms of whether they're good or not and their merit. But when Mary starts talking about herself like she does in this song, the Magnificat, she sings a different story. she starts talking about mercy and a savior and things that bad people need, not Mary. Right? It's pretty interesting. She says, like verse 47, right at the beginning, "My spirit rejoices in God, my savior." And like, you know what that means in the Bible? If Jesus is your savior, that means you, in order to be right with God, you needed the Holy Son of God to come and live the life you should have lived and die the death you deserve to die, just so that you could be reconnected to God. And Mary says, "I need that kind of savior." Mary needs that kind of savior. She says, "I'm bleeding." She didn't say that. I did, but I'm not looking for sympathy. It's just cleanliness. Verse 50, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." What she's celebrating is his mercy. Not him coming to congratulate the good people like Mary, but his mercy. And then verse 54, "He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy." Not in remembrance that they're the really good ones that needed to be validated and congratulated, but no, they're the ones that needed mercy, and I'm bringing it to them. Mercy. Like, hey, Mercy. Did you ever play Mercy when you were a little kid? You know, if you grew up in a really tough neighborhood like I did, you know, this is as hard as it got. You know, mercy is like, I'm going to bend your hand back until you say mercy, because you can't do anything for yourself. And that's the gig we have in Christian faith, is what we have from God, we have by mercy. And only by mercy, never by merit. So, the good thing is, though, Mary, who's empty of merit here, is really happy, right? She's full of joy, because she's not trying to validate herself before God or justify herself about being a good person. And you know how exhausting that is. Just like Katie Carr in the book, you know, trying to think about how bad her day is as a doctor so that she can validate herself. We do it all the time, you know, and you make all these calculations and all your mental rankings about who is and who isn't as good as you or better than you, or at least, I mean, maybe with your close peers you don't worry about it, but there's some people that are really bad and some people you feel like are sort of unrealistically good. But everybody kind of has a ladder like that, and it's exhausting to think about. It creates a lot of anxiety, and you spend a lot of your time justifying yourself, defending yourself, laying in bed, awake, not yet sleeping, sort of rationalizing your behavior from the day, trying to put the best spin on it you can, like your own defense attorney. And the Bible calls this trying to save yourself and be your own savior instead of having Jesus as your savior. And trying to save yourself is exhausting and anxiety-producing, but receiving the mercy of Jesus and letting him validate you and justify you as a gift is humbling, but man, it's joyful. It's actually called rest for your soul, is how the experience of it feels when you come in contact with it. Right? So she takes delight in being rescued and being loved, even though she doesn't deserve it, according to her. Right? Doesn't deserve it. So unpacking a little bit what she says, you know, really the idea is to get in touch with God's mercy, you got to kind of deal with your pride. She says in verse 51, he's shown strength with his arm and he scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Who are the proud? Well, he mentions kings and he mentions the rich and says that they're especially tempted to pride. But when she says those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart, you know, that just included us, right? Proud in the thoughts of your heart. You know, I'm a Southerner. You may not have known that. But we're taught modesty in the South. We're not taught humility. I don't know how you could teach it. But we're taught modesty, which is you don't brag and you don't say things out loud, but you get really mad if other people won't say them about you. Right? You know, it's a false pride. I mean, a true pride, a false modesty, a false humility. But we're proud as can be in our hearts. That's why we're so angry all the time, you know. But the proud and the thoughts of their heart, that's us. What are you proud of? Were you in scouts? Ever? I made it about a year. But they gave us merit badges. It's a wonder anybody in the world ever becomes a Christian, you know, because we teach our kids with merit badges. You know, you get a building the campfire, tying knots, ropes, whatever, you know, there are different merit badges you can get. The grown-up ones we wear on the inside, proud in the thoughts of our hearts. What are your inside merit badges? I'm a good parent. I'm a good friend. I'm a good tipper. I'm altruistic. I floss. You gotta have something. I hope your internal merit badge isn't your spirituality, because woe to you if spirituality is your merit badge. Religion makes this problem so much worse. Because spiritual pride is blinding, right? And it's so easy to justify, and it's the most insidious kind of being proud in the thoughts of your heart. I'm a good Christian, say. And it's weird. I heard someone talking last week, said, I want you to know I'm a Christian, and I'm proud of it. And I thought, I think that's good, but I don't like what you said. I think when I tell people that I'm a Christian, that inevitably what they're interpreting me saying is, I'm a good person. Even God likes me. I thought that's what they hear. And when you tell someone you're a Christian, their response should be something more like if you told them you were in AA. Right? They should say, oh, yeah, well, you know, hopefully, brother, I've been there or something like that. But, you know, they should look at you like saying, wow, you think you need a Savior like Jesus, the Holy Son of God, to come and die as he did to reconcile you to God? That's how bad you are? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. And nobody ever knows that's what I'm saying. They all say, oh, that's great. I'm really happy for you. I'm like, no, I've never known how to explain it to anybody, and I'm not going to explain it well to you. But, you know, it's not. I'm not bragging about being good. I'm bragging about being bad. And I don't know how you get that through to people, but I wish I could. You know. If Mary needs a Savior, so do you. If Mary needs a Savior, so do you. And so do I. So Advent, time leading up to Christmas, is more kind of lament and longing than celebration. You know, celebration kind of starts at Christmas in the church calendar, but we're not great at the church calendar. Maybe we'll get better. But, you know, this is kind of the soul-searching time, not the happy celebration time, the time leading up. It's the time of waiting, right? And it's the time when you're soul-searching to sort of figure out what your merit badges are and divest yourself of them. Right? Cut them off the little green sash in your heart that has all your merit badges on it. This is a time to sort of take this out and say, so what? Mary needed a Savior. I do too. These merit badges are not impressive. I'm thankful. I could be worse. I know that. I don't mean to be ungrateful, but mercy's what I need, not congratulation. And that's true for all of us. It's even true for Mary. You got to take those merit badges, and as a famous American once said, let those things go. It's our friend J.D. You got to let it go. Let go of your self-rationalizing, your self-justifying, your self-congratulation. You don't have to be your own defense attorney, because you have one. And he loves you. And he's forgiven everything that could be held against you. And that's what our hope is. Right? Sometimes, you know, these merit badges get cut off of you when you don't want them to be cut off. We call those trials in the industry. Sort of a violent divestiture of your merit so that you can see more clearly maybe than you usually do that you need Jesus. Henry Nouwen said, it's not proportional though. It's like it takes a lot of humiliations to get a little bit of humility. And I think he's probably right about that. Right. But sometimes your trials are there so that you will not think more highly of yourself than you should. Mary loses everything with this. You know, she gets divested. She's a 13, 14-year-old girl, they say, from Nowheresville, Nazareth. Nobody's heard of that anywhere. Only thing she has going for that you can tell is she's a good girl. Everybody knows that she's a good girl. And now everybody thinks she's not. Right? Because she's got a story that none of you would have believed if you heard it. Right? And her parents probably didn't. Joseph only did when an angel from God came and told him. And he was probably still skeptical, you know. And so she loses all that. Her name still gets dragged through the mud, you know. Everybody says, oh, I believe in some virgin birth. You're like, is Mary really the person you want to dog? You know, in your bad mood. But she lost all of that. And she's as happy as a clam in this song. She's thrilled. She's thrilled because her longings are going to be met now. Because this Messiah she hoped for is actually coming to help her. She doesn't have to do all the naughty and nice calculus anymore. That's kind of a relief. You know? She doesn't have to stay on the Achievatron to make sure everybody, including her, thinks that she's good and good enough for God. She doesn't have to do that anymore. The hard part is she's empty-handed. She's given a gift that she has nothing to return. Right? Even if you're you know, pum-pum-pum, you know, even you don't have anything to give back. You know, the little drummer boy's relieved. At least I got something I can give him. I'm not empty-handed. And I'm not against the little drummer boy. It just felt like a good illustration. But our gifts are only thank yous. They're never compensatory. We never make up for anything. It's all mercy. It's all mercy in our relationship with God. D.L. Moody, a famous preacher, said, God sends none away empty except those who are full of themselves. He sends none away empty except those who are full of themselves. So lose your merit badges and empty your hands and come to Jesus. Let's pray.